Good morning. Yeah, I kept waiting for the call and didn't get it. And
Yeah, well, I was making it, but for some reason it just didn't seem to be going out, so I had to start again. So anyway. Anyway, nice to see you.
yeah. How you been since Yakima?
Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah, I've been got back and then had a 2 weeks holiday, so I've sort of just about got back into sync now. I've been back a week from holiday, so everything
Where
was
did you go for your holiday?
where did I go? I actually went on a cruise to the Baltic capitals. So I went to Oslo and Helsinki and Copenhagen, Stockholm and St. Petersburg and Tallinn in Estonia. And it's great. It was good. Yeah, really good break. Enjoyed it. So yeah. So.
You do a webcast of your Sunday morning services.
Well, we do a podcast. I do record it, and I use it for the Engaging God manual. But it's not live streamed as such, because most people it would for you it would be like 3 o'clock in the morning or something, because we're 8 hours ahead. So our 10 o'clock would be. Well, yeah, you're 2 o'clock, I guess. So, yeah, but it is podcasted, so
So we sign up for the manual.
well, the manual does have a whole load of podcasts and video material that we're doing for the manual, which I do here with the church. So generally speaking, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Excellent. Well, do anyone want to share anything or anything they want to ask?
I need to wait for
So, you got anything, Rick, you want to share or ask?
Well, I'm trying to think here. I still have difficulty, and maybe it's my mindset, and I just need to go back through this, but just in the visual sense, I take my time in the morning and I pray in the spirit, and I've been imagining communion in heaven lately, which has been neat, but nothing earth-shattering. I don't seem to, have those visual experiences that I hear so many people talk about. And I try not to worry about that and just be who I am and let the Lord communicate with me the way He does. But
Yeah, well, I mean that the key really is to communicate. Yeah, that's the important facet of this. It is to communicate. So whether that comes visually or impression or knowing, it's not really the issue so much as making sure that you do know. I think a lot of people are seers and they do see things, but that doesn't necessarily mean they understand what they see.
Yeah.
So I'd rather have understanding and perception of engagement rather than just seeing. So if you get it all, that's great. But the main thing is that you're able to gain that communication with God, and that you're able to know what He's saying to you. Because a lot of people try and develop the seeing without having developed the hearing,
Yeah.
and that doesn't work from my perspective. You have to be able to hear what God is saying when you talk to Him, and that will come to you as thoughts in your mind, but those thoughts are his thoughts in communication, because thought is the language of heaven anyway. So in reality, when you're engaging in heaven and you're seeing something, you're still actually receiving it as thoughts in your mind.
Yeah.
As everything's in your mind. I mean, that's the reality is everything that you engage is interpreted in your brain by that aspect of your imagination, which is a screen, but doesn't just receive images. You know, it receives thoughts, and everything is communicated that way. We just have to learn to interpret the signals so that we're aware and know what is going on. So if my spirit is trying to communicate with me, it communicates me in a knowing and an understanding in my mind. I've learned to receive that from my spirit, from his spirit, from everything. I've learned to interpret it. So to be honest, it's like, don't get hung up on the fact that, well, I can't see anything. You know, make sure that you can hear God when you talk to him and when you engage with him, and then just practice developing the visual side. I mean, you know, if you close your eyes, can you imagine anything? Can you picture something in your mind? Well, if you can, that just becomes the doorway to go into the experience. You know, and all of us have an imagination, and all of us can picture things. Some of it seems, for some people, that seems to be very, very sharp and focused and almost like a movie. And for some people, it seems to be more a knowing impression rather than it being pinned sharp. But you can develop it.
Oh.
You know, the more you practice anything, the better it gets. So if you want to be seeing things, just practice seeing things. But
blessed are those who do not see yet believe.
Yeah, that's true. You know, it's faith is believing without seeing. You know, but we do want to experience. And the more you actually develop your senses, whether they're your imagination or your spiritual senses, you will be able to tune in. But as I say, you know, I have lots of people asking me for interpretations of things they see.
Yeah.
Because they don't understand. So I'd rather have some understanding of a impression or a vision rather than no understanding of some symbolic encounter.
Yeah.
Because if you don't know what it means, then you're not going to get any value or revelation out of it. So developing hearing comes first. Because Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
He didn't actually say my sheep see me. In that passage, he did say, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. So that is the starting point for everything. Because, you know, I could see God looking at me, and he may be mouthing something in the vision, but if I don't tune into the thoughts in my mind of what he's saying, then it's still just a silent movie. You know, so... So I encourage people to develop the hearing first. So then when you do get a picture of it, then you still get the hearing that goes with it, which is so important. It's really, really important to be able to discern the thoughts of God in conversation. So if I say to God, God, will you tell me this? Will you explain this? And he gives me some cryptic vision that I can't understand, I'd be pretty disappointed, you know, because I've developed a relationship where I talk to him and he talks back. But he talks back in thoughts in my mind. You know, that's how he communicates me when I talk to him. Now I can choose to engage my visual senses with that, but actually I don't need to. You know, when it actually comes to my spirit being in heaven and my soul being here, then I'm not having a vision of it, but I'm still there and I'm still connected to here and I still have a flow of revelation that comes in knowing what I'm doing, where I am, what's going on, but also what I'm doing and where I am and what's going on here, so I can be in two places at the same time. You know, and that's the ultimate goal. To have our spirit living in that realm, our soul in this realm, and be completely connected and operating in unity and together. You know, therefore, I draw from the revelation of heaven to live here. I'm in heaven administrating that revelation. And my spirit can be active in heaven completely independently of me being active here. And a lot of people have said to me, well, I was in heaven the other day and I saw you, and you were doing this and you were dressed like that. And I said, okay, that's interesting. What was I doing? You know, and sometimes I can remember what I was doing, and sometimes I have no memory of what I was doing because I wasn't focused on remembering or picturing what I was doing at the time. I was focused on doing something here, but my spirit was still active there. And that ultimately will enable me to draw out of heaven and to live, being able to administrate in heaven and be able to do things here. I mean, it's great to be able to do two things at once. You know, do I need to be aware of them? Well, depending on what I turn my attention and look into will become what I'm aware of.
Yeah.
And when I actually close my eyes and I look into that realm, then my soul connects with the spiritual realm in my imagination.
But I got a question.
Yeah, sure.
Sorry, didn't mean to interrupt you.
Yeah. Carry on.
So I like to do this, but I was wondering if you ever, as you're declaring your new creation, you're not held by this time and space, do you ever try to walk through the walls, you know, get your spirit to engage in here, do things prophetically? Like, I like to take the penny and put it on the wall. It'll stay.
Mm.
So those kind of things. Do you ever engage your spirit that way and as a prophetic act?
Well,
not just that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, no, I know how to do those things,
mm-hmm.
but if I'm mandated to do them, then I'll do them. If not, I don't bother, to be honest. I know that when I need to walk through something or engaging that way, I know how to do it.
Amen.
But God has never told me to do it. You know, so you know, I've never needed to do it. I mean, my spirit is engaged very much in going into other places, and you know, I can go into hospital rooms and send my spirit into a place to engage and to minister. I can do those sorts of things in terms of translation. I have trans-relocated physically, including my car, in the past, you know, which has shifted me in space and time. But I've never really felt the desire to do it. You know, for me, it's like God showed me how to do it. I know how to do it. And I know when I need to do it, I'll be able to do it. But I've never really felt the desire to practice or try. Just never felt the desire. And I sort of focus on desire and how the desires of my heart will lead me. And I develop the desires of my heart towards those things that my spirit engages. And I've never really felt drawn towards doing it. You know, I'm surprised actually, because it's the sort of thing that I would have thought I would have wanted to play around with and practice and have a go at, but I've just never really felt to do it. You know,
time and season for everything.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, but I'm not knocking it. I think, you know, if you feel that that's what you want to practice that and you want to engage it, great, because then you'll have a testimony of having done that. You know, I've got a testimony of having done quite a few different things, but when it comes to actually doing it, I've just never felt that calling to do it at this point. But I'm sure one day God may say, yeah, you need to start doing those things. So it may
I think the closest thing that I've ever done was, and I wasn't even thinking about it, and you're right, I wasn't even thinking about it, it just came automatically, naturally. Matter of fact, I was moving into the house, and I think I told you that. I just walk, you know, I walk right through a portal. I catch either half of my body or all of my body, but it will slow me down. It goes like, it just goes into a slow motion, and if just my leg gets caught or half my body gets caught, it's a real slow motion thing.
Yeah.
So my body's going, I just wasn't there completely aligned. I don't know. But I think it was his way of easing me into it and is easing me into it. I mean,
yeah.
This isn't something that happens every day, but once in a while, he he'll surprise me with it. It's just like, oh, okay. So.
Yeah. You know, and I know people who've sort of disappeared and actually been invisible when they've
wow.
been walking around and different things like that. I think, okay, that's pretty cool, interesting. I just, you know, just never really felt, you know, for myself to be involved. But, you know, I encourage people to pursue everything that God puts on their hearts and that where their spirit leads. And I've learned sort of to be led by my spirit in what I do, and so I don't think about an awful lot nowadays. You know, I used to sort of try and engage and then get my soul to come into alignment, but now it just seems to work together, and I don't tend to think cognitively about much. I just do stuff. You know, as my spirit directs me, I do it without having to think about it. And that's been a big change, because I used to be very cognitive and much more logical about things, whereas now I'm a lot more just led.
I'm glad you spoke of that, because I've been finding out a lot, and there for a while I started really, I'm just going to be honest, you know, because I know I'm not the only one that's going to, you know, be watching this. There's a lot of people who can relate to that, but I went from being very busy to doing all of everything to almost to the point of disengage, but not yet. Obviously the intimacy and the love is there, but it was almost a desert, like if I may. Mm-hmm. And just but there's contentment in this, and it's okay. But for a while before I was catching a hold of that, I was beating myself up a little bit. You know, I was going, oh, what is wrong with me? And I'm, you know, and I'm trying to remember scripture about being in the desert and all the wonderful things that are happening, you know, like, ah, stop. And so, you know, that kind of thing was happening. But then, you know, it's very much a normal thing, and that's good to hear you say that.
Yeah, yeah. And yeah, having worked a lot on understanding how I function, my soul and spirit, now it just functions. You know, I did work on a lot on my spirit engaging my soul and my spirit directing my soul, and then it just sort of started to just happen. So, you know, I find myself doing something without having thought about it, because my spirit and soul just seem to cooperate, and I do something without too much of the pre-preparing for it a lot of times, you know, which seems very much more natural. You know, it just seems it's just me, and I'm sort of more whole, I guess, and therefore being whole enables me just to flow. I used to think, well, I'm going to pray in tongues now, and quite often I just find myself praying in tongues. I didn't even think about it. I didn't even decide to. I was just doing it. You know, and I find myself doing lots of things like that. You know, I will be, you know, declaring something or decreeing something. Okay. So, is there anything else that you want to share?
I tend to feel more engaged in like a group situation. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Especially where I have a friend that's a musician. He's very spontaneous, and I tend to be able to engage a whole lot easier in that situation than I do by myself. What is the reason for that? But I suspect it's kind of normal to a degree. But
yeah, well, I mean, I think when you're corporately together, there is something about the multiplied presence of God that comes from exponentially being together. So, you know, one can put 1,000 and 2 10,000. So there's a tenfold sense that when you're together, there's a multiplication of, and, you know, God promises to be in the midst when we're together. And sometimes, you know, we're used to worship and feeling that worship times are times which are open, and we're sort of almost conditioned to feeling, well, that's going to be a time when I can engage easier. And you know, when there's music or worship, you know, it does open up a portal. It opens up the realm for us to engage. And you know, I mean, I find it very easy to engage in worship and for that environment. And that's, I guess, where most of us have been used to engaging with spiritual gifts and sort of spiritual things. We just have to realize that if you can do it there, then you can do it on your own. You just have to engage your spirit in the same way. Yeah, begin to worship, praise him, you know, enter in with praise. You know, it's, you can create your own environment if you need to. You know, and I don't need to do that anymore because, you know, I've developed, trained, so I can step in and engage whenever. But, you know, I used to do those things. You know, I used to soak, or I used to put on, you know, background music, or, you know, I would use the tools that there are to help. You know, anything that helps is good. You know, and now I don't need those things, but I used to do those things. You know, sometimes I would just actually start to think and begin to meditate around worship and sing in my spirit, you know, as a way of opening up a door. You know, so it's not wrong. It's just the way we are, and you know, sometimes an environment can make it easier for us. You know, but we obviously need to learn how to do it on our own. Otherwise, we're going to be stuck at only engaging once a week, which obviously is not what God wants. But you know, it can be use that as a testimony then, as an entrance point. You know, anything you get there as an experience, use that as a doorway to go back through by actually meditating on the previous experience and using that to open and engage, because that's what a testimony does. It helps us re-engage. And you simply just begin to think about it, then begin to picture it and imagine it and engage it, whatever the experience might have been. If you had an experience where you entered into something or saw something or engaged with the angelic realm, just use the memory, you know, to open the door again. It's when we forget the things and don't re-engage them that they tend to get shredded, because we didn't use them. It's like use it or you lose it. And if we don't re-engage the testimony or experience, then our mind will say, well, that wasn't that important, so I'll shred it. And so a lot of things, the entrance point to it, even though we can still have a vague memory of something, you know, the access to it never forms, because our brain never forms a pathway towards it. The more we actually focus on something, the more important that it becomes to us, and therefore the more the pathway into it gets formed. You know, so our mind forms neural pathways and neural connections to memories and to experience, and those things can become a path we can walk into future experience by using it as a doorway to open it up. You know, a lot of it is just developing a door to go through. Once you go through, then whatever happens, happens. But you can use the door of a past experience or a scripture, you know, Revelation 4:1, behold, there's a door standing open in heaven, or Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If I open the door, then he'll come in. You know, I can use that as the access point or the portal into the experience, and then the experience takes on a life of its own. You know, I don't imagine what is going to happen, I just use my imagination to open the door. Then I have the experience, whatever it might be. And I think that's where people get stuck a little bit, in that I think they're trying to imagine the experience. Well, you can't imagine something you've not yet had. In that way, you can imagine the way into it, but then you experience it, you know. And I think that's where a lot of people, it's still experienced in your mind, but it's not something you're actively choosing to try and imagine. And I think there's a difference between using your imagination to open the door and then walking through the door that's open, and your imagination takes you then into the experience. Or are you trying to, well, I'm trying to imagine what the experience will be so I can have it. And that to me doesn't work, because you haven't had it, so how can you imagine it? But you have had a previous experience, so you can use that to open a door. And then go with whatever the experience is, whether it's visual or whether it's an impression or whether it's feelings, or it doesn't matter too much, you know. I think the key is to just keep practicing doing it, and then it becomes more familiar and easier to do it the next time.
Something I noticed was that we're constantly in a transition, we're constantly rolling.
Yeah.
Like this. We might get sharp and all of a sudden we roll over, and then he pulls something into that roll, and it just keeps it, and we're constantly, and so nothing's going to be the same. The same steps, yes, because there's memory of it, but something always gets added into the fold. And in the beginning, that can be kind of unnerving, but there's always something unfolding, coming in more and more. Until it's just, you know, it's just a piece of this big, beautiful picture.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. And I think a lot of it is not to be looking for the full-blown Technicolor movie, necessarily. You know, when I first had my encounters and I journaled them, when I went back into them, I actually found that I drew more revelation out of them by going back in the second time or third time or fourth time, simply because the first time I was just blown away by it. It was almost like, whoa, this is just sort of, how can I take all this in? And, you know, and so when you go back in, you can be more relaxed because you're choosing to engage in something and you're looking to engage with God in it for his revelation of it. You know, I had so many encounters I didn't know what they were or where they were or what were they for. They were just an encounter. But when I went back in and I said, okay, God, I want to step back into this encounter. I want you to reveal its purpose, its meaning. I want to experience anything I missed in that encounter. I want to know. You know, then as I did that, then I got more revelation of what the encounters meant as I re-engage them. You know, and I think a lot of people don't do that. They have an encounter and it's like, wow, and then want something else without actually necessarily getting the fullness of it. I mean, I'm meditating on something is like, you know, a sheep or a cow ruminating and regurgitating and keep chewing it until you get everything out of it. You know, I don't want to miss anything that God wants me to have, so I'd rather have one encounter that I engaged, you know, 10 times and got everything out of it, rather than 10 encounters that I didn't get anything other than something superficial out of it. You know, I'm the same with the Word of God. You know, I would engage the same scripture over and over and over until I sucked everything out of it I could get, you know, because I want everything. If God has taken the time to encounter a scripture with me, I want to make sure I get the full revelation of what it means in everything. So I go over it and over it and over it. Yeah. And therefore, it then becomes part of me, and that makes it easier to live in the light of it. You know, I don't read the Word of God very much in the sense of I get my Bible out and I sort of read it systematically. I live it, and I carry it, and I engage it, and it fills my thoughts and it guides me, and, you know, God speaks to me through it at times, but I don't just sit down and read it. You know, I want to engage in the life, you know, and I've read it and read it and read it and read it in my life, and now I want to live it, you know, so it's just different. My engagement with it is different. You know, when I'm sort of wanting to teach people, I use it, but I'm not using it by studying it. I'm using it through the revelation I've received in my own personal experience of it. which is why I don't teach things that I've not done. Because I don't want to be theoretical about it. You know, I want it to be something that's birthed out of my own personal testimony that then someone else can take and get their own personal testimony out of it themselves. So, yeah.
I wanted to make a mention of something. Rick, you were saying earlier about, you know, when or not you're seeing things and stuff. Anyway, something along that. I noticed that because I am a very strong filler, and I have carry and discernment that way, and I can pick up things that are going on around me in my realm, your realm, it doesn't matter. What has been fun is as I have engaged in the last couple of years through these practices, through Mike and Ian and Justin and things, it helped sharpen my discernment, which I have no, by any means, I have not reached, okay? But I've noticed that through that process, now the unseen realm, to where I thought these flashes were just flashes, were not flashes. These were the veil rending, and the things were piercing through the light, like right here, to angels walking about like water-like color. You could see through them, right? Like just walking around. And so you're at, as you sit quietly before the Lord and be still and just really feel Him, the unseen realm just naturally becomes a part with Him, because there He is. He is everywhere. And as you start going inward and feeling Him, you're the portal. You are the Holy of Holies, and you are an access point, and it's just... it's just so beautiful.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And, you know, I think discerning, I mean, Hebrews 5:14, you know, the mature have practiced and therefore have become able to discern. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And the more intimate it gets in that way of knowing and feeling and being in it, you know, but it, you know, I mean, I guess I've done all the different ways of doing it, and I've learned how to do it all the different ways because God wants me to teach other people how to do it. But most of what I do is very much on a knowing of feeling and being in without having to try and engage my eyes in it, you know, to see. You know, I'm seeing, but I'm doing it by perception and spiritual sight, rather than just trying to engage my visual sight through my imagination. And I find it easier that way now. I mean, I find it better that way than trying to get all these visions and pictures and things. I find it easier just to rest in it and be in it. 'Cause ultimately, discernment and having the perception is the key at the end of the day. You know, it's the most important thing is to know by experience. You know? So yeah, I think the more we relax and the more we rest and the less we strive, the easier it becomes. And of course, that throws up things in our soul that are mindsets that the enemy always tries to use. You know, he tries to beat us up or get us to beat ourselves up, or, you know, to try and compare ourselves with others, or, you know, in those type of things. And if the enemy can get us thinking that God disapproves, then he can hinder us. Whereas we've got to see that God is always smiling, he's always gracious, he's always merciful. He's loving us, his countenance is always fair, and he has a smile on his face, he's never in a bad mood, then we can rest and relax and enjoy him. You know, I think so many people don't enjoy God's presence because they're always trying to do something for him or trying too hard. Whereas sometimes it's just, you know, he says, you know, he makes us lie down in green pastures because he knows how important it is for us to be still and to rest. because that's where everything flows out of. You know, if we're not at rest, then there can be no government, you know, because the seat of rest is the seat of government. It's where the kingdom comes out of, from that place of being at rest, at peace, whole, living in that place where everything flows. So yeah, I mean, it is so important. Yeah. And I think the devil has done such a good PR job, and the church have helped him out a lot in presenting God in a wrong way. You know, presenting God as this sort of harsh taskmaster who's actually waiting for us to fail, rather than the loving God who's waiting for us with open arms and draws us and calls us and wants us to come. You know, many people are afraid of coming from God because they think he's going to tell them off. And that religious mindset keeps people from the presence of God. It keeps people in fear. You know, and God just isn't like that. You know, he's not like it at all. But so many people struggle with that because of their own personal experiences in their own life. I mean, I had my own struggles with God as Father because of my own father. And some of our personal experiences in life can be projected onto God, and we see him through those filters, which hinder us. And we need those filters removed so that we can actually begin to engage God as he really is, rather than the image that we have had portrayed of him, which hinders us. And and that religious system, you know, tends to present God rather than, you know, it's the carrot and the stick. You know, they present God as being there with a stick who's going to drive us to do things, rather than with a reward of intimacy drawing us to come to him. You know, and it says in Romans, you know, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He wants to draw us to himself out of relationship. And we need to see all those religious mindsets smashed down and broken.
I think a lot of people trying to balance it, because, you know, we all have freedom to choose, you know, there's consequences, and God's pretty black and white there. And I just really think it's the wisdom and how to tell that, because the hyper grace movement and all of these other things combined, and so the overused it or not enough, you know, where's, you know, the balance. And it's the lack of discernment and wisdom in the church, and also depending on the hearer and how they receive it. And everything's done over media these days, and we type, and if somebody's really wounded, they're going to go, oh, but if somebody who has a whole soul is going to say, oh, I see it for what it is. So that's... I can't hear.
Yeah, I can't either.
All right, sorry. Yeah.
There you go.
I think a lot of it is about, there are consequences, but they're not God doing something to us. They're ourselves opening up our lives to the enemy in a legal access point. If we disobey God, then we give the enemy access. It doesn't mean God punishes us, because how can God punish something he's already done? He's already dealt with all that. Now, that doesn't give us the excuse to just sin, you know, and I accept the whole hyper-grace thing can create license. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does, because it will hinder our relationship with God and spoil things. But God won't punish us. The consequence enough of not having intimacy with him should be enough to draw us back to him and ask for forgiveness for things, rather than the fear of him doing something bad to us because we've disobeyed. He doesn't, you know, and I think it is getting the right balance to it, so that we can desire to serve God and please him and love him and have relationship with him, but not out of fear. Because fear never motivates us ever in the right way. You know, because perfect love casts out fear, and if we know love, then there's no need to fear. You know, but that doesn't mean, obviously, that if we walk independently of God, that there won't be consequences of doing that. There will. Yeah, but God, it's, you know, when you look, think of the story of the prodigal son and the loving father, we tend to focus on the prodigal son part of it. But if you look at the loving father part of it, you actually look at, you know, when the son came back and he got in his right senses and he said, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I've sinned against you and against heaven and I've wasted everything. The father didn't even take any notice. He just said, hey. I mean, can you imagine what he must have been like? You know, he'd been feeding the pigs. You know, he was hungry, probably scrawny, dirty, sweaty, had been walking for how who knows how long to get home. And the father just welcomes him and hugs him and kisses him. He's not bothered about how filthy and dirty and smelly he is. And he takes no count of that. He just welcomes him with open loving arms and then gives him new clothes and a new ring and new sandals and then celebrates him being home.
Look at David.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, that's what God is like. Mm-hmm. You know, but he's not presented that way, you know, to in religious institutions. And I think that's why a lot of people in the world don't want to know the God that the religious systems are presenting. Because they're not presenting a loving God who will heal and restore and make whole and give you destiny and purpose and life. They're presenting a God that you have to come and serve, otherwise you're in trouble. You know, and that is not really much of a motivation, I don't think. If we really presented God as he really is, then people would want him. Because he's everything they ever needed and ever wanted. But we haven't done a very good job, I don't think, in presenting God in such a way that people want him. Which is our fault, not God's. You know, it's not that God has changed or any different. It's just the way in which we've done what we've done has not helped people to experience the real God. So we need to change that. You know, we need to
pray to receive his heart.
Because there are so many people who are lost and lonely and helpless because they've never really met the true God.
It seems like the majority of the church today wants to keep people connected to their sin, which gives them an element of control over the people's lives, finances, everything.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, I can use guilt. The religious system uses guilt really well to motivate people. And it is just control and manipulation. I mean, essentially, it's just witchcraft, really, because that's what it does. It tries to control people in that way. You know, we need to teach people to experience God. I mean, when you truly experience the love of God, then why would you want to do anything to damage that relationship? When you've never had such a relationship, it's so easy to be manipulated through fear and guilt and shame and all the things that the religious system does, and the enemy is on the back of that. You know, it's effectively taints God with an image that he's not. You know, he's not like that. And that whole system then is about keeping people in order by policing it all and putting in rules and regulations. It's the law. Well, the whole old covenant system is ended. It's obsolete. It doesn't work. You know, Jesus came to fulfill it and bring it into its perfect form of relationship, not rules and regulations. You know, it's all about relationship. Why would I want to do anything to damage my relationship with a loving God? Okay, what have we got there? Jesus, so leave children alone. Let the little ones come to you. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. I couldn't read it.
Oh.
There you go.
Okay.
You read it?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, I think church needs to move away from constant altar calls into constant encounters.
Absolutely.
So that it's enjoyable to go to church.
Yeah. It's, well,
feeling like your duty all the time.
It's about meeting with God. If we don't meet with God, then what have we done? So I think, you know, God desires to meet with us. He desires intimacy. He desires relationship. You know, and everything we do is about that, which then will lead us on to maybe things he wants us to do and maybe things he wants us to rule or to administrate, but because we know him and therefore we're doing it in his way, not our way. You know, and that's the problem. A lot of what we would see as church isn't really church at all. It's not what God said that he would build. Because church really is us. It's our relationship with each other and him. All the structures are just things that have been tagged on to facilitate us meeting together. You know, they're not really what it's about. You know, an ecclesia really is a gathering of people who are gathered together around him. You know, and if we just did that, you'd find a whole load more people want to come and engage with him. You know, but we have to see a lot of change take place. You know, we want to see those old systems done away with. You know, we're living in a new covenant relationship with God, not an old one. And therefore, all the mediators and all the old ways of doing things need to stop, you know. And I think that's what God is going to do. You know, he's going to remove his presence from a lot of things that have been going on to encourage people to seek him, to follow the cloud, you know, and to cross over into a new way of engagement with him. You know, so those encounters and those engagements, That's the relationship that he wants us to experience. You know, not going and sitting in a seat and, you know, getting up and sitting down and doing this and doing that, you know. And I've, you know, many years ago, you know, God spoke to us and he said, you know, do you want to be a place that hosts the people of God or the God of the people? And, you know, we said, yeah, we want to host you. And therefore, he said, well, stop trying to please people and start pleasing me. You know? And that's a challenge for a lot of places. You know?
Obedience.
Yeah.
You know. It was like, you know, when you came to Washington State,
yeah.
I was, you know, I was ready and I was set and I was going to go. And then I kept getting this wall, and little did I know, out of my obedience, not to go ahead and go and attend the meeting with you, no matter how much I wanted to. I mean, gosh, because I did not, I ended up receiving a job that I didn't even ask for. I did not even see it. I walked into a store who said, oh, we want to hire you. And I went, oh, well, I didn't know I was in here looking for a job. So, you know, a little obedience goes a long ways.
Absolutely does, yeah. And I think that's really where we have to be willing to put aside the things that we want to do the things that he wants us to do.
Amen.
And as you say, they can be little things that have large consequences on our lives. If we are willing to follow that path of peace, and I love that when people say, well, I wasn't really at peace, so I felt not to do that. And I think, great, that's the key. You know, if your spirit is at peace and rest, then it's great. If it isn't, you know, don't do it. You know, so it's great. I mean, and now you can see, okay, now there's the outworking of it. God had something better planned. So it's great. Awesome.
Mike, when you talk about the changes that are coming place, and you say, you know, that he'll remove his presence from the church, what is that going to look like in terms of the church? Is that just people getting bored and fed up with going through the routine and they just start not going anymore? I see a lot of that now.
I could bring you into some churches I know.
Well, yeah, what I feel is God loves people, and he loves the people, but the institution he's not too keen on.
Yeah.
And old structures and old ways of doing things, which are built on a foundation of a government which provides coverings and mediation between God and man, he's going to leave. I think, you know, people should not have built anything in the wilderness. Children of Israel were called to make camp and break camp, so they are ready to move and follow the cloud anytime. If they built a city there, they would have never crossed over. So I think people who have built institutions that where they've set up their own mountains in the wilderness are now at a point where God is saying, cross over and come over into a new land in a new way, engage this way. They've got too much to lose because they've built all these institutions and empires and buildings and all sorts of stuff that now it's almost like their identity comes from those things, and it's so hard to leave them. But I believe God is saying, I'm no longer in that. That is not where I am anymore. So come and follow me. And I think for those who are hungry for more, they'll start to realize that God isn't there. He's somewhere else. They may carry on doing the same things, but they've built under the anointing and the cloud. And if the cloud of anointing moves, then they carry on doing what they were always doing, then there's nothing left. You know, there's just the structure. You know. So I think God is wanting to call people. I mean, Samson didn't even realize that the anointing had left him until the Philistines came upon him. So a lot of people won't notice any difference. But those who are really seeking God will know. And I think God wants to establish something fresh and new with people, and you have to leave the old and cross over. You know, the children of Israel couldn't get it on the other side of the Jordan. They had to cross, and God is calling us to cross. And essentially, the veil is what we need to enter into. Anything that does not operate on the right side of the veil, on the heavenly side of the veil, is not going to have the kingdom functioning on earth.
Amen.
And therefore, all the systems of government which are earthly, they're going to find that there is no authority in what they're doing. They may well be able to bully things or make things happen in the flesh, but the authority that they once had under the cloud of the anointing, when the cloud of the anointing leaves and the glory leaves, it's left desolate. And I think you have to use the illustration that Jesus used. He cleansed the temple. He turned the money changers' tables over several times to get them to realize this was a place for God's presence. And when they refused to listen, he left. And he basically said to them, I'm leaving this place desolate, and I'm removing the kingdom from you, and I'm giving it to a people who will fulfill its fruit. And I honestly believe that God is going to take the authority that he's released onto those who are not willing to continue moving with him. And therefore, what happened when a temple was desolate, it got occupied by a whole load of things that weren't too pleasant. Because Jesus said, when a house is swept clean, if you don't occupy it, then it will be reoccupied by a lot worse. And that's what happened with the temple. You know, the veil was torn in two to encourage people to say, we don't need this anymore. We can access God personally. And they continued with the old system and persecuted the new. And eventually the whole thing was completely demolished in AD 70. But a whole generation, God gave a generation the opportunity of embracing him, the true temple, and being the temple of God themselves, rather than going to an empty structure which was filled with demons, effectively, which is why they persecuted like they did, because they were demonically inspired. Now, you know, when God leaves, if people don't recognize and follow him, what are they left with? And, you know, it'll become a serious situation that we're going to start to see, because a whole generation has passed and God is calling for a new order of things to be on the earth as it is in heaven. And those who are not willing to embrace the as it is in heaven are going to find there isn't much left on the earth that looks like God or feels like God, because God doesn't recognize that and isn't going to be there anymore.
Yeah.
You know, not because he wants to punish anybody, but because he wants to encourage people to engage life. His judgment is, I'm not in this anymore, so choose life. Choose to follow the cloud where I am. You know? It's a challenge. It's coming, you know.
Yeah.
I have a testimony on that, and real quick before we go, is that I was at a meeting, and I'm not going to name any names, it's irrelevant there. But anyways, the woman, that guest speaker that was there, had mentioned that, you know what, I know I've been hearing about this new way of doing church and the new mystic and the new age and all of this, but I'm going to stick to the good old-fashioned old holy roller stuff.
Mm-hmm.
When she said that, no to the future and yes to the past, her altar she was standing behind, or in front, behind,
yeah.
Hell.
Oh, right. Wow.
Literally. And my daughter looks at me and she goes, because she knows what I have, you know, those prophecies and the words of speaking, that the altars are going to fall and man-made things are. And she goes, oh, Mom, that wasn't good. So that was God's way of saying, it's begun.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. you know, and people may say things like that for various reasons, but God is giving them all a choice. And if they make the wrong choice, then there are consequences for God not being there, you know. And so I do believe, yeah, those altars are going to crumble and fall. But it's not going to stop some people carrying on trying to do it. But you just hope that more and more people will recognize that there is nothing in it, that God's not in it anymore, and will set out on pursuit of where God is. And that's why we have to be ready to demonstrate what the true is, what the true ecclesia of God is, not the structure, but the people who are gathered around God's purpose, that people will want to be drawn to, you know. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot that's coming soon, and you can start to see it. You see it already, where the lines are starting to get drawn, and people are starting to get polarized, and people's opinions are starting to, you know, because people are now having to acknowledge where things are. So yeah, challenging times ahead. Anyway, all right, well.